So I wonder how easily distracted you are. Are you someone who is easily distracted? Maybe when we think of prayer, this morning I got up, I knew I'm going to be sharing, so I need to really concentrate and be really super spiritual. And I get down to pray this morning, and then my mind starts to wander. And I remember there was the FA Cup final yesterday in England, and that was an interesting match. And I wonder what reports are being written about it. And then, no, I'm concentrating on prayer. And then I think of the situation in Ukraine. I should be praying. I want to pray for Ukraine. And then my mind wanders again. I heard something about the Eurovision Song Contest, and did Ukraine win? And, well, this is just me, and maybe you in Inverness are very super spiritual and able to really concentrate, but I find I get distracted so easily. It's hard for me to concentrate. I hope you're not going to be distracted this morning as I'm sharing with you from Ephesians chapter 3. But what encourages me, or what has spoken to me in recent days from this text, is that the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, gets distracted. If we read in Ephesians chapter 1, he starts off, he's been speaking about how wonderful it is to know Christ, to be made alive in Christ. We're united with Christ. That's what he writes about in chapter 2. The beginning of chapter 3, he's just about to pray for the Christians in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." He's just about to pray. Look at verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," and then we have his prayer. But from verses 2 to 13, he kind of gets distracted. He's just about to pray, and then he remembers something. Oh, I have to tell you about this. Well, that's what I'd like us to look at, excuse me, this morning. What is it that distracts Paul and even stops him from praying momentarily, because it's so important that he wants to share it with his friends, the believers in Ephesus? What we see in these next verses is he speaks about the mystery of knowing Christ, or the mystery of God. Now, here's something. When I think of the word mystery, I don't know what you think of, but when I hear the word mystery, certain images, certain people come to my mind. Now, you can see behind me, I think of mystery, I think of Poirot. I think of Miss Marple. Do you know these folks? Who have we got there? We've got Sherlock Holmes, and there's that Death in Paradise. And, you know, I wanted to contextualize this to Scotland, so I Googled detective and mystery, and I think this bottom middle, is that someone from Shetland? Is that a series? I am a bit concerned because I've never seen it. I don't know how suitable it is, and it might be a totally unsuitable TV program. But I understand that maybe when we think of the word mystery, we can think of these people kind of solving mysteries. Now, for me, well, I'm not so familiar with many of these. Maybe Sherlock Holmes I know a little bit more. But I grew up with the Famous Five, reading the books of Famous Five and Secret Seven and the Hardy Boys. Did anyone read the Hardy Boys? They were my favorites. And, of course, the favorite of all, Scooby-Doo. Always solving mysteries with his friends. Well, these are the sort of people, images that perhaps we think of when we hear the word mystery. But the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking about another type of mystery. He four times in this short text speaks about the mystery of God. First of all, verse 3, the mystery is made known to him by revelation. In verse 4, he speaks of the mystery of Christ. In verse 9, this mystery, he says, it used to be hidden, but now it has been revealed. So here's the question. What is this mystery? Paul, what is it that has so distracted you? You started to pray. You were just about to pray for the Ephesians, and then you stopped and said, oh, I've got to tell you about this mystery. Well, what is it?
The previous chapter I've already mentioned, chapter 2, Paul is speaking about being made alive in Christ. He's speaking about the unity between the Jewish followers of Christ and the Gentile followers of Christ. His emphasis is that the Gentiles also are invited in to the family of God. The gospel is not just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. And of course, when we think of the history and the story of the Old Testament, this is what we see, isn't it? You know, God calls Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and make you into a wonderful people that are going to be an example of what it means to live in covenant relationship with me. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel is born. And they've inherited that promise, and God says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to others. So the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are living in relationship with God. And then God sends his son Jesus, and many of them think, well, Jesus is just for us. God's heart is just for us. He's come for the Jewish people. And Paul, and of course the early leaders in the church, were saying, no, God's heart is for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. God sent his son for all people around the world, not just for one people. And this is the emphasis here that Paul has spoken about early on in his letter to the Ephesians. And now this is what he's saying. This is the mystery of God. And I've got to tell you about this, he says to the Ephesians. I'm just about to pray for you, but I'm going to stop. And I'm going to tell you and remind you of this mystery. And it's verse 6. Verse 6, the big reveal. If we had someone on the drums, we'd have a drum roll at this stage, because he's talked about the mystery three times. And then in verse 6, this is what he says. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. This is the mystery that Paul desperately wants to remind the Christians in Ephesus about. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile or Brit or American or Ukrainian or Russian, or the list goes on and on. All followers of Christ can be united together. This is the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the complete union of Jews and Gentiles, all peoples together in Christ. You know, we're not just united with Christ if we are following him, but we are united together as brothers and sisters, part of one body. And he writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, and he says this: there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. This is the mystery of God that he desperately wants to communicate to those early believers. And this is a reminder for us of this most incredible truth. We, if we are following Jesus, we are united with him, and we're part of his body. The mystery of God, the most incredible good news. To know Jesus, to be united with him, and to be united with our fellow brothers and sisters. And Paul, whilst he mentions this mystery four times in this short text, he also repeats himself three times talking about the grace of God. He says it's by grace that we have had the opportunity of receiving Christ and living with him. And then he says it's by God's grace that I have the privilege of telling you, Ephesians, about this wonderful mystery of Christ. The grace of God. The grace of God that we've received, and the grace that we have to be able to preach and share and tell other people about this wonderful good news. Now in verse 9 he says, I have received this grace. And let me read this. It's going to come up on the screen, I think, verse 9. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear that phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ, or the boundless riches in Alistair's translation. And there are many different words that are used in different translations. We've got some on the screen: unsearchable, inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, illimitable, which I've never heard of before, but apparently it's a long word that means the same thing, inscrutable, incalculable, infinite, boundless, never-ending. This is how Paul describes the riches of Christ that are available to us as those who have received him as Lord and Savior. It means literally something that cannot be fathomed, cannot be tracked out, cannot be measured. And I wonder, when we hear that, what that makes us think about when we think of this infinite riches of Christ. And Paul says, I have God's grace to be able to tell other people about this. In Romans 11, verse 33, he kind of speaks about the same thing, and he's speaking about the riches of Christ, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. We cannot fathom how wonderful the riches of Christ are. And just after that, he then bursts into song, and he writes the words of a hymn. You know, when was the last time I, meditating upon the riches of Christ, just burst into song? Because it's so good to know Christ, to be known by him, to live in relationship with him, to be united with God through him, and to be united with our brothers and sisters. The unsearchable, the boundless riches of Christ. And what are they? Well, there are many, but just a few. We have this resurrection from the death of sin. We were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. We're victoriously enthroned with Christ in the heavenlies, the promise of eternity with him. It's the most incredible good news. We're reconciled with God. We're no longer enemies with God, but we're now living at peace with him because of the sacrifice of his Son. And we're incorporated, as we've said, into the body of Christ with Jewish believers, Gentiles, Jews together. There's no longer hostility, but we experience peace with God. We have access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can pray to him and bring our concerns and our prayers and our intercessions. We're members of his kingdom. If we're followers of the King, we're members of the kingdom of God, and we become an integral part of his dwelling place among men, part of his body, part of the church of Jesus Christ. And these are some of the unsearchable riches that we have received, we are receiving, and we will receive. It's only a foretaste of what is to come. We could just pause and reflect upon that. Wow! This is what God's done for us, for you and for me. And we might be facing all sorts of struggles personally at the moment. I don't know what we're all going through and the burden that perhaps we have brought to church this morning, things we're struggling with as we reflect upon our life and family and all sorts of issues that we might be struggling with. But we can know, in the midst of these uncertainties, we know that God loves us. He cares for us. These riches, boundless riches of knowing Christ, are available to us. Just reflecting upon this, I think of just one of those early visits we had, taking a team to Moldova, and we were going to all sorts of different places to share our hope in Jesus. I'll never forget, in the south, in a town called Cahul, going to a prison, and there it was in the 90s, and it was really, I mean, the Moldova as a whole is a very poor country, but in prison, the conditions were very, very difficult
for people in this men's prison. I remember walking through the courtyard, just a group of young people, and all of these eyes from these windows were just staring at us. And we went up to this room that had been set aside so that Christians could meet, and a group of about 15 or 20 men kind of filed in, and they were haggard and obviously hadn't eaten proper meal for many, many years, and their clothes were really falling off them. I remember there was some of the men had kind of string or rope tied around their waist to hold their trousers up, and didn't have shoes, and these men just stood before us, and we tried to share something of the hope we have in Christ. And this was the group of Christians who were in the prison. They'd invited a few friends, and then they said, "We want to sing." And these men, this group of 15 or 20 men, they started to sing hymns of praise in Moldovan, in Russian, and it was the worst singing and the best singing I'd ever heard. I mean, they were unaccompanied. Some of them didn't know all the words. They didn't know the tune at all, but they belted out these songs, praising God. And I can remember just thinking, these men are in prison, and yet they're free. They're more free than anyone I think I'd ever met. There they were, singing with all their hearts, experiencing something of what it means to to know God. And I just reflect upon that, and I wonder if some of us need to be reminded this morning of the freedom that we have in Christ. He has set us free. He loves us so much. The riches of Christ that we can experience. We've received, we will receive, and we will. We are receiving, and we will receive. We're set free. And Paul, well, that's why he's distracted. I want to tell you about this mystery. I want to tell you about the boundless riches that we have in Christ. And verses 7 and 9, he says, I want to explain. I have the grace of God to be able to explain or make plain things that were hidden in the past. The word to make plain or explain is actually literally enlighten. Paul is saying, I want to enlighten people. I long that they would have their eyes open just as my eyes were opened. And you remember how Paul's eyes were opened. He thinks he's going in the right direction, in God's direction, and this extraordinary experience on the road to Damascus, and God just meets with him, and why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. And he falls, and he's blinded. But then the same word, it's the only other place in the New Testament, from what I understand, that this word is used. I am enlightened. I was enlightened. My eyes were opened. The same word he's using here. And this picture on the screen, I came across this. This is by an Italian painter called Caravaggio. 400 or so years ago, he painted this picture. And I've just, in the light of this, I've been looking at this picture, and maybe you can't see all the details. Maybe you want to Google it when you get home. But this Italian painter, I wonder to what extent God, by his Spirit, was inspiring him to capture something of the reality of what has happened. Because you've got this man, Paul, or Saul, he's fallen on his back, and there's a complete vulnerability lying there before God, just abandoned, almost embracing this vision of Christ that he is seeing. Paul, in this text to the Ephesians, he says, I want to enlighten you in the same way that I was enlightened, that your eyes might be opened in the same way that God opened my eyes to see who? To see Jesus. Paul saw the vision of Jesus, and he longs for others to have their eyes opened, to be enlightened. In fact, he goes on in the prayer that he's distracted about praying, he goes on to speak of his desire that people would know the width and length and height and depth of Christ's love. This is what it's all about, he says.
This is the mystery that is now being revealed. And God's grace, he says, is upon me to help you to see in the same way that I see. Verse 10, his extent was that now through the church, Paul writes, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he tells them how this mystery of God can be made known. And he uses this phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. And I had to look up, what does manifold actually mean? And those who are mechanics, you'll have an idea of what a manifold is. But actually here, the word manifold has this idea of multicolored. The only other place that a similar word is used is in the Old Testament, and it's describing Joseph's multicolored coat. And Paul, I think, intentionally uses this word. He says, this manifold or this multicolored wisdom of God can be made known. This, the church being this beautiful reflection of this multicolored, incredible, amazing mystery and wisdom of God. It speaks of unity in diversity. That it's a word that's often used. This manifold or multicolored word is used of tapestries that were woven together. I chose this picture, this beautiful tapestry that is woven together and makes this beautiful, beautiful image. And I think Paul is saying here that the church is a reflection of this multicolored, multifaceted, multicultural, multiracial, beautiful tapestry that is woven together. And the mystery, the wisdom of God will be displayed through the church. You notice that phrase. Manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church. We've seen in just recent weeks the way that God is at work. We've mentioned, and I'll be talking more about the situation in Ukraine. But there, just seeing how our teams, both in the Ukraine and in the surrounding countries of Romania, Moldova, Poland, and Hungary, how churches are mobilizing and reaching out and demonstrating the love of Jesus. We've got tents set up at the border in Poland and then the southern border between Moldova and near Odessa in the south of Ukraine. And our teams just working with local churches, sharing and communicating something of God's love. The team in Moldova have this "We're praying for Ukraine" vests, and just coming alongside people, seeking to encourage them in the most difficult of situations. We've got our workers in Ukraine, and we were just talking with some pastors who have stayed in Ukraine, and they've said it's been very interesting because maybe half of our congregation from many of our churches have left and are internally displaced or have fled the country, and yet we've got just as many people who have moved in from the east and who have been displaced. One pastor said to me, you know, we don't need to tell people when, what time of day we're meeting, because they know that we have prayer meetings and church meetings every morning, every evening, and the church is full. People are just coming. And he said half the congregation haven't been to evangelical churches before, but they're hearing the gospel. People are coming to faith in the midst of terrible situation. Churches are growing. Polish Christians who are offering shelter to Ukrainians, but Ukrainian Christians who are fleeing the war, who are staying in Poland with people who don't know anything of Jesus, and they're sharing their faith. In this way, God is weaving together the mystery, the wisdom of God being displayed through the church in his sovereignty as Moldovan Christians, Romanian Christians, and many more are sharing and demonstrating the love of Jesus. I think we've got time. I'm going to show just a brief video before we move towards the end, just speaking a little bit more of this situation.
was starting in early morning, so we woke up and we start reading news and we start hearing some sounds. So it was a kind of shock. So the first thing, it was like, it's not really happening. It can't be reality that, you know, like nowadays, I don't know, countries that is our neighbors just come in with bombs and with the tanks to our homes. So we've been very shocked.
If you stay in house and you listen something, bomb and gas and everything and signal and it's so difficult. And you must go to underground every 1 hour.
You understand that you can't do anything. So you are now in this moment, the bomb can come to your house and you understand that you can die every moment. We've been just trying like to be in a safe place.
So I'm afraid about my children, so I'm afraid about my life, about them life. And it's so dangerous, it's... And this is so difficult, how many people's families saying goodbye, bye, or maybe never see you, and how many women cry. It's war.
When the war started, first reaction is unbelievable. It's just unimaginable. And then our heart sunk when we saw the massive flood of Ukrainian refugees into Poland.
When I heard of the war breaking out, my first reaction was to pray. And then it was clear that we also need to respond in action that expresses God's love.
We're here on the Polish-Ukrainian border.
We are here at the Moldovan-Ukrainian border.
We have a trailer set up just to have a resting place for women with children.
And we set up here a tent, and we are serving people with water, hot drinks, and some food.
This old tent runs 24 hours. I probably have not seen such a concentrated area or so many people in need in one place.
People who just crossed the border, they come really exhausted after a very long journey. We want to provide warmth, safety and security.
So we just set up our church very quickly as a shelter that they can come to have a place to rest, to sleep and to think about what's the next step.
Our church helps help for us was in food, and now we have a flat and we have where to sleep, we have what to eat.
We thought we cannot change the circumstances entirely, but we can be the place of comfort for the people. We can provide a shelter, a safe space. We can be the people who care about them and through that express the love of Christ.
Reading the Bible, you know, God says to love our neighbors as ourselves. And literally our neighbors now are in real big need and they need help.
This is not the time to sit and do nothing. This is the time to take action.
Jesus, when he was on earth, he met the immediate needs alongside the spiritual needs of people. So it is really important for us as followers of Jesus to show his love and his heart to the people.
For me, the best way to show the gospel, basically, the good news to the people, just reaching out to their needs and helping them and showing love and care.
I have seen Moldovan people rise up by just doing so many runs to the borders, and everyone, not just those that have buses, but like even smaller cars, just going and picking up people.
I see them rise up together to provide material needs to those who have nothing with them.
Many are bringing food and other supplies, whatever resources they have.
I see them rise up together to open up their home for those who are homeless.
We've seen great needs, a lot of human suffering, but what I've also seen is a great outpouring of love and compassion.
The global church, we can stand together to pray, to ask him to help those who are serving, and we also intercede for Ukraine and the people there.
Rise up.
Rise up.
Rise up.
Rise up.
Rise up.
Rise up.
Because every person matters in Christ.
The challenge to rise up, recognizing that we are called to make known the manifold wisdom of God. What a privilege it is to see how God is at work. I mentioned the Logos Hope, the OM ship, and the way that in recent months in West Africa, together with the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. In Bangladesh, in the way that we're working with Syria, with Rohingya refugees and demonstrating Christ's love, and medical teams in Syria, and the way Afghans, as they've fled, especially from last August, and many coming into Europe, and churches rising up to reach out and to demonstrate Christ's love. We've seen many Turkish background people coming to faith in London in recent months, especially through the lockdown. Significant numbers who have come to faith. God is at work. And of course, here in Inverness, I know as you, as a church, continue to reach out to those in the community, whether those who are perhaps marginalized, who are struggling in different ways, whether it's young people or youth, as we visit the sick and the lonely, as we invite people to our home groups, to church, to hear of the good news of Jesus that we've been speaking about this morning. The mystery of God is demonstrated when we, as followers of Jesus, rise up and share the good news with others. That's what I see as we move towards the end. That's what I see central to what Paul is writing here, that the church is central to history. The church is central to the gospel. The church is central to Christian living. The church is the means by which God chooses to reveal the mystery of God, the manifold mystery and wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ that we've been mentioning today. God at work through me and through you, through the church, through his people. It's an incredible responsibility that we have before us as followers of Jesus to reflect him, to make him known in the world. John Stott, as I'm preparing this, he'd written quite a lot on Ephesians, and he comes up with this phrase, which just, wow, I just thought this is incredible. History is the theater. The world is the stage. Church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it, act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. And as I reflect on that and what we've been looking at here in Ephesians 3, I just think as a follower, as followers of Jesus, we have to ask the question, what part am I playing? What part is God calling each of us to play in his story, seeking to reach his world, Jews, Gentiles, all peoples, with the good news of Jesus? We recognize, don't we, that we as followers of Jesus, we are his disciples, and we are called to make disciples. All of us have that calling. We might be called to go to Moldova or somewhere around the world. We might be called to stay here in Inverness. But we're all called to make disciples, to make known the wisdom, the mystery of God. Whether we're students or medical professionals, whether we're retirees, whatever we're involved in, whatever God has called us to do, we're all called to make disciples, to make known the mystery of God, the glorious, multicolored, multifaceted, beautifully diverse wisdom of God, to be made known through us,
his followers. So I finish with the thought that, well, it's so incredible that we might be able to know God through his son Jesus. The good news is so good. And I think of Paul just being distracted for that moment. He's just about to pray and he said, I've got so much more to tell you. God's grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery of God. Let me tell you and then I'll pray. He's distracted by that. You sense from Paul, it's just bubbling up. He can't hold himself back. He's distracted because he wants to tell people and remind them of the goodness of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's a challenge for me. I hope it's a challenge for you this morning. The goodness of God. The good news is so God, bubbling up within us, seeking to tell everyone to share what God has done for us and what God can do for each of them. By his grace, may we live up to the calling that he's placed in our lives as followers of Jesus. Amen.